Always, I need to pray before I get started, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. It is such a great thing to know that you're faithful. It's so great that I can trust that you want to feed your sheep. I thank you that you want to feed us more than we ever want to eat at our hungriest time, and that you're able and you're willing, that you love us. And Father, by your grace, you've brought us to the place that we know that unless we see you, we're not changed. So deliver us from words and logic all these thoughts, and bring us revelation of you. Shine forth your light into our hearts. Reveal yourself, reveal us in yourself, and do far more than I can even imagine in prayer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. So if you recognize that line, that's from Genesis 32. And before speaking on this, I did call Ed because he's going to be talking about Jacob this coming weekend. And I was like, I want to jump right in the middle of your passage, and but we're all good. And so let me read the story from Genesis 32, starting at verse 24, going down to verse 31. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he hadn't prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so he said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you've striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. I like to do, Bible timeline and all that kind of, but you guys, you know who this is. You know Jacob. Jacob was not a contemporary of Jesus, although Jesus being eternal, kind of is, but the Apostle Paul didn't write a letter to Jacob. That's a different timeline. We're talking way back in the Old Testament. You'll find the story of Jacob's life in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Jacob is one of the patriarchs. You're familiar with the phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's father, son, grandson. Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, the twin brother of Esau, the younger brother. So that's the guy. So let's get right into the text. And if we need to go in other places for context, we'll do that. But right in the text, it opens by saying, Jacob was alone. Now that's key. It's also, it's pretty simple. It's right there. He was alone. So, but why was he alone? Well, the reason that he was alone is he was about to meet his brother, and last he had heard, his brother said, "I'm going to kill him. As soon as my dad's dead, I'm going to kill him." And so he had to beat feet, get out of town, and he's about to meet his brother. He has also, in the preceding passage, he has sent all of his earthly possessions onto the other side of the river, and he has sent his children and his wives and his wives' servants, his other wives, he sent everybody to the other side of the river. Sorry to do this, but I guess I'm not that sorry. I'm doing it. When I think about the other side of the river, I'm reminded of the gentleman standing on the bank of the river who sees a woman on the other side of the river. Her hair happened to be blonde, and she didn't seem all that bright. But so he asked the dumb blonde, "How do I get to the other side?" She looked at him. She said, "You're already on the other side." But he had sent all of his stuff to the other side of the river. And so he's alone. Right. But this aloneness, you know, there are times that people will say, "Oh, I just need to be alone with the Lord. I'm going to separate myself from everything else. I'm going to be alone with the Lord." And that's not a bad idea. This is kind of where he is. But there's also kind of there's a caution when it comes to separating yourself from the body, from others, and just taking a bit of a rabbit trail to point out, we see this in Deuteronomy 25, where the Amalekites, they had this little deal where they would attack the stragglers. So as Israel was moving through the wilderness, there were some who couldn't keep up, or they were slow, or they were infirmed, or they were lagging behind, and the Amalekites would just come in and take those who were falling behind. And so there's just a word of caution on the I'm gonna pull back, I'm gonna be by myself. Now, again, that's a different context than what we're talking about here in this story, because Jacob is alone. He's alone. He's afraid, and he has willfully sent everything else on ahead. I kind of look at it like a kernel of wheat. You know, there's the hull that needs to fall away. So when it gets planted, you know, there's some of it that falls away before you get to the seed. And this is kind of where Jacob is. All this outer stuff is now set aside, fallen away, if you will. And so it's really more about a singular focus, you and the Lord. I'm reminded of a friend of mine who was going through such a horrible time. It seemed like every area of this person's life, whether it was their spouse or their kids or their parents, their job, their car, their stuff, it was like everything. It wasn't exactly Job's story, but it was just a pile of stuff. And they were just really, really, really rung up. And I couldn't break through all of that to talk to the person. But what was in my heart was to tell them, what you really need to do is set aside the spouse problem, not the spouse, the spouse problem. Set aside the kids. Set aside the fact that your parents are nuts. Set aside the job stuff. Get all of this stuff out of the way. The real person, the inner man, when you move all that stuff out of the way, there is a person here. This person needs Jesus. You know, if you start looking at the situation, well, the kids, they need this, and they don't have that because my spouse is doing this, and that's because his mom always did, you know, or whatever. And there's all these things that you can look at. Well, they need this, they need that. I need Jesus. The inner man, set aside all this stuff. Now, you can't discard it all, but I'm saying get right down to the core of it, right down to the core of it. Well, so back in this text, we start out with he was alone. And then it says a man wrestled with him. Now, we know from the context, we know the story, that it's actually God wrestling with Jacob. And I love to marvel just at that line. Infinity. Omni-everything. Just the biggest and greatest ever is wrestling with man. And Jacob, according to the chronology, he's like 97 years old and wrestling all night long with a man. How God can condescend himself and wrestle with Jacob is just amazing. But I think it points to a number of things. We'll look at it on the positive side. A lot of times we will pray for someone and we'll say, oh Lord, brother so-and-so, they really need this, or they really need this or that, or Lord, help them I don't know, whatever the task is. Well, you know, most of the time when God helps a brother according to your prayers, he uses a human. It's through somebody that he answers the prayer. And you need to be sensitive to that maybe he wants more than you just praying about it. You might actually be the body that does it. But now let's look at it on the other side. On the other side, in this story, there's a body that Jacob is wrestling with. It's a human body, somebody. And I think that when God does this competition, this conflict, this wrestling with us, a lot of times it's through a body. It's through a somebody. It's through my jerk boss. Oh, this is recorded. My boss is wonderful, by the way. But a lot of times it's through people. But again, the people aren't the problem. It's what's the conflict about. It's actually God through the conflict. And so there's a man wrestling with him. But we also see that it's all night long. We see that the wrestling match took place at night. So he's not only alone, but he's in the dark. And for most of our lives, we're in the dark about a lot of things. I saw a phrase sometime back, too soon old and too late smart. We're just in the dark for so long. But there's also, during the period of struggle, it's not a bright, cheery time. But the beautiful thing in this text is it's through. It doesn't end in the darkness. It's through the night. They wrestled until daybreak. And the Apostle Peter penned it very well in his second letter, this phrase from 2 Peter 1:19. He says, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Read the phrase again. Until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. So he's alone. He's pared down to, it's just me. And then we realize that what God has been doing is there's been this wrestling match using what he is, a man. And this wrestling goes through the night until the dawn. And I like Peter's phrase, until the day dawns and the morning star, speaking about our Lord Jesus, arises in your hearts. Now, I'm going to skip over the verse about touching the thigh, and let's just take a look at verses 26, 27. He said, let me go, the dawn is breaking, but he said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And so he said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And that's really the focus of this morning's message is, what is your name? And in fact, until I got close to the end of my message, it was the title of the message, what is your name? We'll get into the title later. But the assailant in this story, he doesn't ask Jacob, what's your name, because he doesn't know. He's asking because Jacob needs to think about this. God's making an issue here. What's your name? Now, there's a lot that can be said about name, position, nomenclature, all these things. Shakespeare wrote, Juliet said, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. But we're not just talking about names. For this morning, what we're really talking about is identity. Who are you really? Years back, I heard a phrase, a man isn't what he thinks he is, but what he thinks, he is. And I guess there's the other phrase is perception is reality. Well, I would say reality is reality. but your perception does have a great bearing on a lot of things. And if you genuinely believe that you're a failure at everything, well, you're going to act accordingly. If we were to look in the natural realm, the head shrink people, they've got this stuff figured out, the natural realm, you know, how you believe affects your truth. But I'm not talking about people who believe that they're a cat or a dog, that they're furries and stuff like that. But I would give you sort of a classic example. If a junior goes off to school and does poorly on the math exam and comes home and dad looks at it and says, well, you're probably just not good at math. I mean, your mom was never any good at math, and, you know, so you're probably just not good at math. And if junior believes that, when he comes to math class, he's like, I'm going to fail this anyway. He's not paying attention. Well, maybe, in my hypothetical situation, maybe the challenge was junior is sitting too far from the blackboard, whiteboard now, electronic screen, whatever they have these days. maybe he's having a challenge seeing, or maybe he's dyslexic. Maybe he sees the numbers backward. He might actually be a math whiz, but he doesn't know because he was told by an authoritative figure, you're probably no good at math. And that test score proved it. And he's like, yeah, I'm probably no good at math. So that's kind of where what you perceive to be true about you kind of dictates how you live your life. Now, again, I'm not really in the camp that perception is reality. I'm in the camp that reality is reality. But your perception needs to get with reality. And so, back into our story, the assailant asks Jacob, what is your name? And he says, Jacob. And then he says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. So, just a quick question, where did Jacob get the name Jacob? From his father. Where did he get the name Israel? From his father. And really, that's a really great answer. And it really kind of answers a lot of things in the Christian life. Where did you get your identity? Where did you get the reality of who you are? I got it from Adam. This whole world system, all the junk of this world, the whole world system is built on fallen man. All the media is built on that. All the politics is built on that. All of the pretty much everything out there, entertainment, capitalism, class envy, wars, crime, social media, everything. It's all built on man's system, man's platform. And so how I identify myself, how I judge myself, my system of measurement is all built on the world system. It's all, where did I get my name? From my father. Well, God changes that here. He says, no longer Jacob, but Israel. That's actually the title of the message now. No longer Jacob, but Israel. And really, I would challenge you to take stock of how you see yourself. I'm not really into navel gazing. I used to spend a lot of time doing that, and I'm not talking about looking at boats. I'm talking about staring at me and figuring out my problems, and it doesn't get you very far. It can get you pretty low, but it won't get you very far. But what is your name? How do you identify yourself? Just who do you think you are? No, I mean, who do you think that you are? So there's a lot of ways to answer the question. If I see myself according to the way that the world measures a man, the very first step in this is comparison. Now that's a problem. Because, and you've heard this before, we always compare the other guy's best or most of the time, the other guy's best with our worst, especially like the social media example. So this family, they've saved up their whole lives, and they go to Disney once, and they post some pictures, and you're like, see, everybody goes to Disney. I never get to go. Well, it's just the picture, right? You know, and so there's this comparison that starts. But we begin to compare ourselves against the social norms that we accept. And so the social norm that looks good to me is married and have kids and own a home and work a job and have respect in the community. So how do I stack up? If I hit those things, or did I miss those things? And if I miss those things, well, I'm not doing so well. Another way that we measure ourselves and how do we identify ourselves is how well do I measure up? You know, everybody's got expectations. How well am I stacked up against these expectations? Am I doing everything right? Am I making a mess of things? A lot of times people genuinely, and I think it's a point to listen to closely, a lot of times people genuinely identify themselves with something that happened in the past. I'll never forget, it was a few years back, Kathy and I were visiting an elderly saint, a widow, and godly woman. Been walking with the Lord for a very long time. A very poised, professional, just a very impressive person. And as she was talking about her past, she mentioned that her parents were divorced. And you could see the heartbreak, not just in her face, but tears coming down her face. Now, here's a woman, very old. This divorce happened a very long time ago, and she's still feeling the pain of it. Now, I understand it's a real thing, but she's kind of identifying herself with this pain from that many years ago. That was then, and this is now. I mean, the divorced folks have been passed away a long time ago. And all the fallout, probably half of the peers that were there with her when that happened, they're probably gone. We don't need to be identified by our past, by things that happened to us. Some people wear the badge that, oh, I'm the guy that when I went to church, the priest, he, you know, that was then. Does it affect? Yeah, there's an effect. But I'm not identified by the thing that happened to me in the past. Sometimes people, they get all hung up about, man, I'm the guy that, here's what I did. When I was a young person, you know, there's a lot of things to pick on. I'm not going to name anything, but you get the concept. You're not what you did, and you're not what was done to you. And let me just pause and bring us back into this story. So the story opened, Jacob is alone. He's set aside all this other stuff. And he's in this wrestling match. And it's all night long until the day breaks. And we know that it's God who's wrestling with him in the form of a man. And day breaks. But part of the transition here is no longer Jacob, but Israel. There's got to be a change where you stop being identified by all these wrong things and you start identifying by who God says you are. You have a name that you got from Adam. You have an identity. You have all these measurements that you got from Adam. But God has a different system. He's got a whole different measurement. There is a transition. A lot of us are locked into this wrestling match that Jacob went through. And as my heart was going through the preparation of this message, I kept picturing that Jacob and this guy are locked in this wrestling, and they're just, you know, if you watch the wrestling, man, it's just a whole lot of sweat and heavy breathing and just, oh, you're just going at it all night long through the darkness. And the reason that we're in all this stuff and all this harangue all night long and through the darkness is because God's going to bring us to the place where we, you know, the way I was identifying, no longer Jacob, but Israel. In Galatians 2:20, not I, but Christ. You got to go through this thing. What's your name? A lot of people, their identity or the way they would measure themselves, they would say inadequate, incapable. Now, there are, like if I look at myself, there's things I'm very capable with, like stuff I've been doing at Delaware Electric for 40 years. I'm pretty capable with that. Well, 39. And so I feel capable with that. But that's not the things that we're talking about. What we're talking about are the things that are really difficult and really important, and we find ourselves going, I ain't got what it takes. I stink. I'd use a different word, but that's close enough. I'm lacking. And we're going through this wrestling until the day breaks and the Lord shows you no longer Jacob, but Israel. Because now that you're in Christ, it's a whole different measuring system. You're in him, and he's in you. And so now the way you measure yourself and your worth and how you see yourself is not about your things. I mean, Jesus said, Luke 12:15, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. I mean, you can have a whole lot of stuff, but that's not your life. It's not about your accomplishments. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had a long list of accomplishments spiritually. Being a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day, long list of stuff. And then he says, Philippians 3, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then he goes, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may know Christ, so that I may gain Christ. Again, the measuring system, the world's measuring system, all those accolades that he had, oh, those are very valuable. You can't get into these positions unless you got letters after your name. If you've got that rolled up piece of sheepskin, you're somebody. If you don't have that, sorry, you don't know anything. The letters after my name, by the way, are Acts 4:13. You can look that up later. It's not in my notes, but count them rubbish. Actually, pull up Acts 4:13. So it says that they took notice of these men. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John, they understood they're uneducated and untrained. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That's the qualification. And I've been in some rooms where there's been some pretty heavy sheepskins on the table, some degrees and a whole lot of heady knowledge. And I don't care. I know him. Now, I don't know him, you know, enough, but I'm in him and he's in me. And I've walked with him by his grace and according to his enabling. And I'll sit right there with all the sheepskins. You can pile up your degrees like a thermometer or whatever. But so anyway, back into this measuring scale here. You know, a lot of people's self-worth is wrapped up in their appearance. I don't have that problem. But 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's a different scale. It's not about what other people think of me. I mean, a lot of people spend their whole lives trying to make other people happy. I don't mind when those folks are around me because they serve me pretty well. But when you're trying to keep other people happy all the time, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The Apostle Paul also weighs in on this. At the end of 2 Corinthians 10:12, he says, when they measure themselves by themselves and they compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. It's also not about my past. We were talking earlier, a lot of people identify with, this is a thing that happened to me, and I wear that as a badge almost, or it's a chip on my shoulder, or the past of, I'm the guy who did this thing. Therefore, I just know I'm not qualified. I can't handle it. I'm garbage. I'm second class. But the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, you've heard that verse. You know that verse. Do you believe it? Or are you still wearing the badge? If you're still wearing the badge, you're still wrestling. Because he's got to bring you to the place where he says, what's your name? I was thinking it was my past. Not Jacob, but Israel. Not that. Christ. The Apostle Paul says, Philippians 3:13-14, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a different measuring system. By the grace of God, I am what he says I am. And right in the first pages of Scripture, we read the fact that we are created in his image. And I think we forget that because it's all that we know. We see humans, and humans are humans, and we know humans, and we talk to humans, or we avoid humans, or whatever. But humans are the only thing in all of creation that bear his image. It's a tremendous thing. And God fully knows everything about me. I know you know this. I know I'm not telling you something new. But sometimes we need to get recentered on not Jacob, but Israel. We need to get recentered on not what I was thinking, but Christ. In Psalm 139, the first four verses, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Later in the same chapter, verses 13 through 16, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God knows absolutely everything about you. And he still loves you. You know, one of the things that is oftentimes a struggle for myself and perhaps other believers is believing that God loves individually Paul Greenlee. You might struggle with that same point. But it's very easy. God so loved the world that he sent his son for the world. I'm in the world. I'm one of them. But like individually, me personally, you know, the preacher, I've heard it plenty of times. I'm sure you've heard it as well. The preacher, waxing eloquent, will say, and if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have come to earth and died for you. If you were the only person. And it preaches well and it sounds good. And my heart goes, yeah, it's probably true. Yeah. But I don't really, it doesn't feel like it. It feels like I'm just one of the masses. But based on the truth of Scripture, if you're a Christian, and as I look around the room, I'm pretty sure everybody here is a believer. Based on the Scripture, based on the Word of God, I know that the only way that you're a Christian is God called you. He opened the eyes of your heart. I also know from Scripture that he chose you. He absolutely picked you. Saints, you don't get in unless he does that for you. He didn't do it for the whole world and the whole world got saved. No. This revelation and this opening of the eyes of your heart, he called you, he chose you, he opened your eyes. That's the only way you're in. And so if you're in, it's personal. It's individual. A lot of people with their identification and who they say they are, they really struggle with feeling like they're loved or connected or part of something. But in Christ, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's conceivably, you might look at someone like Billy Graham and say, you know, that man lived his whole life sharing the gospel, no scandals, and just a great man. I can see Jesus dying for him. Before you ever drew a breath, before that thing happened to you, before you did this horrible thing, before you raised your hands in worship, before you became a Billy Graham, before all of that, God demonstrated his love. He said, let me show you how much I love you. I'm going to kill my own son. Do you ever think about the fact that honestly, I mean for real, God separated himself from himself somehow, came down here on the earth and became sin, and so that God could take out the full weight of the law and completely crush the Lord Jesus, and he did that so that he would have the opportunity to be the closest friend you ever had. It wasn't a promise. It wasn't a guarantee. It wasn't, I do this and everyone gets saved. It was just to make the opportunity available so that he could have what he wants, which is intimacy with you, and you could be blessed beyond understanding. He did that because he loves you. So what are you worth? How do you measure your self-worth? What's your name? Well, in Christ, yeah, loved is one of those names. And how about forgiven? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I don't know if the Lord has yet begun to dawn on your heart the vast spread between his holiness, righteousness, purity, self, and sin to any degree, and your sin. There is such a divide. And to think that there's a lot of times during every day, I know it's not true for you, but I might stub my toe now and then on this sin thing. But I'm forgiven. I can speak with the creator of the universe. I can pour out my heart to him. I can talk incessantly, and he doesn't go, "Would you get to the point?" I'm forgiven. It blows a person's mind. No longer Jacob, but Israel. Not the horrible, worthless, piece of trash, sinner. Not I, but Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm a new creation. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. New things have come. I'm a child of God. You understand, Scripture tells us very clearly, you're adopted. God the Father says, "I want him or her in my family." And he did the process. You are adopted. You're a child. You're an heir. You're part of the family. Ephesians talks about being accepted in the beloved. That is a beautiful thing. Not only am I forgiven, I'm not only that little peasant, you know, that, it's okay, and wash his debt out, and he can come, he can take out the trash in heaven. He can come. No, I'm a child. I'm an heir. I'm accepted in the beloved. Somewhere in my list of scriptures, there it is. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." You realize how far apart you were born away from God, but he made a way that you can sit on his lap and you can call him Daddy. And that's not the irreverent, flippant daddy, but it's just the intimate, the relaxed, the my dad. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Who are you? What's your name? How do you see yourself? Are you still identified by this junk? No longer Jacob, but Israel. Not I, but Christ. I'm accepted in Christ. I'm not condemned. You know Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I haven't seen the movie. I think there's two of them. I Know What You Did Last Summer or something like that. This condemnation thing, I know what I've done. There's probably a lot of things I don't even know that I made a mess of. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I belong to Christ. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Bought with a price. When you look at the price, that tells you the value of what it was that was purchased. And I would say God spent the wealth of heaven in order to purchase you. And how do you see yourself? Am I a failure? Am I worthless? I'm just no good? The different system says, no, we're God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. you're God's workmanship. You're like if he were a woodworker, he's been working on this piece, and it's amazing, and here you are, his masterpiece. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He's got a plan for you, these good works that he planned in advance. I'm chosen, I'm called. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And at this point, I've given you a whole lot of verses that you've heard before. I've given you a lot of facts. And it's a good Bible lesson, and you should take notes and memorize it. But you really do need to reckon with, how are you seeing yourself? When you get up in the morning and things start to load into your mind of not just the stuff you got to do, but these labels and things like that, how do you really see yourself? Do you believe God's word? Is it true what he said? Are you in Christ? And if you're in Christ, those things are what's real. These things that are weighing you down and slowing you down and affecting all these decisions, that's not the reality. One of the biggest things that people deal with is feeling inadequate, insufficient. And simply, Colossians 2:10, in him you've been made complete. If your completeness is in Christ, how complete is omni-everything? How complete is that? Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. So I'm asking a very important question that you need to answer. What's your name? How do you identify yourself? Are you believing the name that you got from your father? Or are you believing the name you got from your father? No longer Jacob, but Israel. No longer the old man. Nothing to do with the old man. It really is Galatians 2:20. I was crucified with Christ. Now, I live, but not I. Christ. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is that's the reality. I'm crucified with Christ. You'll be wrestling over your identity all night long through all the periods of darkness, over and over, round and round, until daybreak. Until, as Peter described, the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. When you see who you are in Christ, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you see who you are in him, your walk will change. If we come back to the story, Jacob's walk, physically, for real, changed after this event. For the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. And the word tells us that he died leaning on his staff. That tells me that he was forever changed, and he was forever leaning on, not I, but Christ. No longer Jacob, but Israel. So who are you? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercy, your grace. We thank you for wrestling with us throughout the whole night. And we thank you for breaking the dawn. We thank you for being the morning star and We thank you for arising in our hearts. I thank you so much that everyone here in this room, to the best of my knowledge, you have already opened our eyes and brought us into relationship with you. And we are all these things, and we're so much more because you are everything that anyone ever needs. And you're in us. And you're the one who is able and willing if we will just come to know you and let you. Continue to draw us in our relationship. Continue to open our eyes. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.